1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." You know, you start reading in the New Testament and you'll find that that's mentioned a whole bunch. Like, you can't get through three chapters without him mentioning how you're supposed to handle your body. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Well, that's a big distinction, isn't it? And that's why the world is so sensual and Hollywood is so sensual and carnal people are so sensual. That's how Gentiles that don't know God live. Verse 6, "that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." That's an interesting thought, that doing these things outside of the covenant of marriage is called defrauding your brother. All sex outside of marriage would be defrauding your brother. Think on that. It means you're doing something wrong against somebody. You're not just getting some pleasure, you're doing something wrong. Even if it's consensual, you're defrauding somebody. Verse 7, "for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Of course, I can hear the repenting going on and everybody's home. But this is a sobering thought. Verse 9, "but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So you shouldn't have to hear a whole lot of messages on love, but we do anyway. I'm still expecting and attempting to help every believer, every single believer, make a high, high commitment to love. It's the one law you do have to abide by, is the royal law of love. It's the highest law that you and I have to live by, is the royal law of love. Even through this strange time, the big law is the law of love. Verse 10, "and indeed you do so toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So it's not enough that you think you have some love. You've got to increase in it. More and more increase in the love walk. If you have any commitment about you, it ought to be to the love walk. Any commitment whatsoever ought to be to the royal law, the law of love, which means you'll never let contention break up a relationship. Never. You'll never let offense gets you out of the will of God. No matter how much friction you have with anybody in business or life or domestic or friends or church or anything whatsoever, you would never ever let an offense get you out of the will of God. No, you just blast right through it. You have an argument with somebody and then all of a sudden it's over and now you can move on.
Amen.
You know, walking in love doesn't mean you can't argue. Aren't you glad? It doesn't mean you can't disagree. It doesn't mean you can't hash something out. It means that you're going to have right feelings afterward. Amen. You have to care about the soul of a person more than your personal feelings. That's all it really means. You got to care about them through it. That'll help you argue nicely. It'll help you have conflict nicely. Because why? Here I am having this conflict with you, but your soul is screaming at me, "love me, love me." I'm a human. I'm a person. I'm made in the image of God just like you. We're God's children together. I mean, let's grow up. I mean, when do we grow up? You know, walking in love is called perfection. You want to be perfect? Love one another. Perfect in the Bible is mature. You want to be a mature Christian? It's not about quoting scripture. It's about walking in love. The problem is some of the some of the, quote, most mature-looking Christians who have the most knowledge and seem to be the strongest sometimes are the ones that cause the most trouble. Why would that be? Well, it's just pride. Pride. The things that God hates the most. What does God hate? Well, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth and those that sow discord among the brethren. That God hates that. Somebody said, I don't like it either. Verse 11, that you should also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Boy, it's hard to do these days, isn't it? So how can you mind your own business when people are posting what they ate for dinner? I mean, you have to judge every plate. It's like, that has too much fat on it. I can't believe you posted that. Mind your own business. There was used to be a song. Does anybody remember that song? You want me to sing you the song? Why don't you mind your own business? Because if you mind your own business, you won't be minding mine. Is that a church song? I don't think it was a church song. Nobody knows that song but me? Two of you. I guess if we had a congregation in here, you might be a few more with me, but I guess that shows something about me. I don't know what it shows. Verse 11, that you mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Anything that was trying to stop me from working with my own hands, my own mind, I'd have a backbone about it. Anything stopping me from having the right to work with my own hands, I would not be happy about it. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, and I also don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So here we get back to some basic Christian foundation, which is we have hope for everlasting life. Amen. And there's no reason to fret like others who don't have it.
Amen.
Christians, listen, Christians can never be moved by death.
Amen.
Not even the death of a loved one. Why? Because God said, don't sorrow as others who have no hope.
Come on.
He said, don't you dare sorrow like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, when he says bring with him, when he returns, he will bring with him. When he returns in the clouds, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who died believing in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel,
yes. Glory.
And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Glory.
That means the dead bodies will come out of the graves first. Then we who are standing around watching those dead bodies float will soon be floating.
Hallelujah. Glory. Going up.
So if you hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, you don't have to turn the TV off. You don't even have to turn the water off.
Yeah.
Just go. People say, well, you know, I want to. People say, well, if the Lord comes and we hear the trumpet, let's make sure we're all together so we can go, so the family can go together. That ain't how it's going to be. Sorry, babe, if I hear the trumpet, I'm gone. And you have the right to just go. Don't worry about me. Now, if you look back and I'm getting left behind, grab me. We're all on our own. That's the truth. Grab a sinner. Grab a sinner. And as you're floating up, say, do you want to believe in Jesus now? It's your last chance. And I'm dropping you now. You decide on the way down. I've had mercy and compassion on you up until this moment. Now it's fend for yourself, buddy. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting, isn't it? This tells us the end is going to be fine no matter what. No matter how rocky your road was, the end is fine. It's all going to be fine. Just be comforted with that. Now, a lot of churches in the old day, this is all they used to preach. You know, 50% of the time, that's all they're preaching is the rapture. So everybody's just sitting there waiting for the rapture. Nobody's living life, doing things productively. But it is part of our comfort. It is part of our comfort. And we like to be comforted before a funeral. We like to be comforted before somebody dies. We got to know so that you can handle death better. So you don't have to sit there worried about somebody in your family dying. So you don't have to be shaken to your Christian core when you lose a family member who believed in God and you thought they should live longer. You can't be shaken to your core for these things. No way. No way. I guarantee. No matter what age your family members die, it's not going to be happy. No matter what age your family dies, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to like the way it happened. It's just rarely ever happens where somebody's like, I'm okay with how this went. You're going to be mad at death no matter what. You're going to be not so happy with this whole idea. That's true. That's just natural. That's how it feels. Because death is not natural. Death is an interruption into God's plan always. His plan was to have eternal creatures who live on the earth forever with Him. So because of sin, death came in. Death is an interruption, always has been. It's never going to feel like it was the right moment for you. I know that sometimes prolonged chronic illness or something like that makes you feel like, you know, this is the best thing and I'm ready. But the whole idea of that, incipient death, meaning death on its way, that doesn't make you happy. I know that there's some exceptions, you know, at the end, but for the most part, 100% of the time, you're never going to be satisfied with death. But still be comforted. You can be angry at death and you can hate the situation, but be comforted. Don't lose your hope. Don't despair because you're alone or you've lost or didn't happen the way you thought. Don't allow that to happen to you. That would be really bad. Really bad to the Lord Jesus. And I'm not trying to put condemnation. I'm trying to help you recognize how severe it is. Jesus has died for you to give you hope so that when you die, you're with Him. Amen. The ultimate in life is to be with Him. Amen. So don't despise that and neglect that because your favorite person in the earth is gone. I've seen it just ruin Christian lives. I've seen it zap people from church attendance. I've seen it ruin people for decades because they couldn't get over the death of a loved one. Chapter 5, verse 1. Is he going to go through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians? No, just chapter 4 and 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Well, I wish some of the end time stuff would listen to this scripture. Concerning the times and seasons, you don't really need me to come up with a new way to show you that the times are here. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety. Now this is interesting. We've done this in our end time series, in our Revelation series, and a couple others. It says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The church, he's not talking to the church. He's not saying we. When we say peace and safety, you have to stay separated from the world. You cannot live the way the world's living. And he's particularly talking about even the unbelieving Jews here. All unbelievers are in the category of they. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. Antichrist. Just as soon as the Antichrist gives world peace for 3.5 years, all of a sudden, he stands as the desolation of abomination and defiles the temple. And then all of a sudden, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Not talking about us. We're not here. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
Glory.
You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That just means let us watch and be. It just means watch and be sober. That just means keep your head on. Let's not sleep to the times we're in. Let's not sleep to what's really out there. You know, the stuff that's happening in the world today is a spiritual battle behind it. And we know that. What do we do about it? Well, you recognize that the devil can move people. The devil can push buttons. What are you going to do with it? Well, just don't let him push your button. All it takes is one expert. Look, you're not supposed to be led by, as many as are led by experts, they are the children of God. Brother Charles Capps reminded us what an expert is. An expert is ex means former, and spurt just means just a little spurt. I didn't make that up, Charles Capps. Thank you, brother. So you got to be careful with some of that. I know you're all enthused about that, but it's the truth. You got to listen for the rest of your lives. I mean, of course, you've been through this already where you're solid and you know things that you don't have to be moved by the button pushers.
Amen.
You got to know this. This is the time when we're supposed to say, I hear you. I hear you. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some have tried to bring in God on this COVID-19 situation and say, well, this is some sort of the wrath of God, some sort of... Well, that means no Christian could possibly catch it, because He did not appoint us to wrath. So therefore, you know it's not the wrath of God. Well, God is going to use it. Well, he might do something good out of it, but He's not like decided, I want to use this thing. Like, hey, Jesus, get the COVID-19 out of our toolbox. We're going to use it. No, you got to know this is from the devil's toolbox. And God's going to somehow deflect and overcome for all those that love the Lord. But don't bring God in on the origination of this thing. That doesn't make any sense to do that. People want God involved in everything, and so God's doing a reset. No, that's not how this works. Amen. We've said for years that, you know, the way the devil destroys people, the way the devil destroys Christians is he isolates them.
Correct.
Just like
Amen.
A wolf after a flock of sheep.
Right.
You know, it's the weak who gets isolated. Or we could just simply say it's the one that gets pulled away from the pack. Mm-hmm. So that's how, not just wolves, but any predator animal, it just simply tries to separate one from the pack. So we have to admit who's behind this whole thing. Isolating people, separating people from one another. Make no mistake about it. The devil is still the happy one. He is still the smiling one. He is the enemy. And what it means is we have to be even more so alert to our church family members, to those who are everywhere. Because you don't know exactly who's going through the pains. You don't know who's in great distress. I guarantee more and more will become in great distress, either from fears or from pressures or from uncertainties, lack of hope or money or health. Every ramification we're dealing with. But we are the sons of light and sons of the day. So verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. So there's nothing else we do except comfort each other. Amen. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake.
Amen.
And be at peace among yourselves. You know, the worst that could possibly happen in these times was for the church to be at dissension with one another.
Amen.
That's the very worst thing that could happen. The very worst thing that could happen. You know, where is our allegiance? Who is our leaders here? It certainly can't be an expert from some field in this society. It's got to be from God, from the Lord Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, and from Christian leaders first. Before anything else. Be at peace among yourselves. You know, when you hear of news of a pastor getting arrested and such, there's only one response to that. Grit your teeth. I don't care what personal conviction you have about what should be done during this time, but you have to recognize that our allegiance is first to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, people have always said this, you know, God, family, country. God, Lord Jesus Christ, His body go together. You with me?
Yes.
Jesus' head is the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne. Jesus' body is the church, the Christians that He set in the church. Your allegiance, God, Lord Jesus Christ, His head and His body. Family. And everything else. Allegiance. I've been preaching allegiance to the Lord and His church for 20-something years. Because I know the difference. I was a nominal Christian, and then I became a devoted Christian, and I saw my allegiance completely change. Now is the time.
Amen.
More and more. I have a feeling. More and more. This will be the new message. The body of Christ. The kingdom of God. The Lord and His work. It becomes very, very clear as time moves along here. Is everybody excited about that?
Yeah.
It's a sobering thought. We're not familiar with this type of stuff in the USA. You need a Chinese Christian in your life. You need a Chinese Christian who's been putting up with this for a long time. Chinese Christians could have sat at home and been Christians. Instead, they had an underground church. Why? Why would you need that? Just have church online. Look, the unsaved and the backsliders and the nominal Christian who doesn't value local church is never going to say it like we would say it. Never. They're never going to have the same feeling and recognition of the value of who we are, what we do, and what the Lord does in His assembly. They're never going to think of it properly. Thank God we do have some leaders in the country that recognize it. It's still that it's hard for them to even go against the flow. But just saying, you have to think right. Now, where are we? Well, we're not in some place of, you know, real conflict right now. But this is you have to know where you're at. Before it happens, you got to know where you're at. I know where I'm at. There's only one response to any pastor getting in trouble for having church service. And it's, I'm with you, buddy. There's only one response. Of course, I do believe in doing all the things necessary to help and not cause problem and not be part of the problem. I get that. And we're doing that. So far, we're doing that pretty well. Oh, and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14.
Glory.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And be patient with all. This is the time to be patient in response, patient in regardless of where you're at in conviction, be patient. Be patient with others. Verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, rejoice always. Have you heard any rejoicing lately from Christians? We're different. Might as well rejoice. Pray without ceasing. You know, we've prayed a few meetings. We need to continue to pray. That's our part. We hold fast in prayer. So far, we're holding fast and it's working. I mean, at least as far as you can see, right? I'm not talking about other countries. I'm not talking about further than you can throw a stone. I mean, we can take care of some things as they get close to us. Community, county, state, so far. There's no... Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. We have to pray. We can see results in our realm of authority.
Amen.
Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. That word quench would be like extinguish. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not extinguish the Spirit with various means. Don't extinguish the Spirit by ignoring His leading. Don't extinguish the Spirit when He reminds you to walk in love. Don't extinguish the Spirit when He reminds you of a scripture or 10. Don't extinguish the Spirit with logical rationale. Don't extinguish the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Be moved by the Spirit. If you be moved by the Spirit, you'll never be moved into fear. If you're moved by the Spirit, you'll never make a decision based on fear. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Despise would mean to count as nothing. You got it? It doesn't mean to hate, despise. We use it as, I hate that, I despise that. But it really means to count it as nothing, to belittle it. Don't despise prophecies, except the ones that are too flaky. No, I'm just kidding. You do have to judge. You do have to discern and sense from the Spirit a confirmation of certain prophecies, but just don't despise them in general. Even if you hear a lot of them, don't despise them. Now, for your own self, the Spirit will help you not collect too many. Like, He's not needing you to collect everybody's prophecy from every part of the nation. About every region of the nation or the world. He's not asking you to collect every word from the long, 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 long prophecies. You have to grab the ones that can help you run the race. And when we say prophecies, we're not talking about just predictions. Prophecy is more than just prediction. In the Old Testament, it was highly prediction and judgment. Now prophecy is not prediction. Prophecy is exhortation, edification, and comfort. Verse 21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. King James says every appearance of evil. How many of you use the King James Version? Well, if it was good enough for Paul the Apostle, I guess good enough for y'all. I mean, you know that Paul did not. Paul didn't use Elizabethan English, you know. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself... May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Then he goes on to his exhortation, salutation at the end here. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Of course, now it's easy. Yeah. Americans have trouble with holy kissing. But now that it's just air kissing, it's no problem. I've only known one brother that always kissed me. And he always had whiskers. And so he would always hug and then, and he'd kiss a whisker all up. I'm like, whoa. I'm not sure I can do the whisker thing. But he wanted to do it, so just let him kiss you. You know. Of course, that's a tradition from the old day, and amongst the church, this was a way to show holy love. You know, and the truth is, I have to be honest. It's in the New Testament 3 times. It's the one thing I'm like, I'm not so sure that can work in this day and age. Maybe in France. I don't know about America. So air kissing is fine. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. You know, verse 27 blesses me. I don't know if it blesses you. I just read half of the epistle to the holy brethren. Did you know you're a holy brethren? Just read half the epistle to the holy brethren. Was that? Why did he say to do that? Because it's a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you grateful that Paul wrote letters to the churches?
Yes.
Inspired by the Spirit, God collected some words He wanted every church to have after Paul. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. You couldn't write a novel that was this good. It's the words from the Spirit that gives life to us. This is living. Amen. God is with us. The Spirit of God is our difference maker. All right? Everybody staying full of the Spirit. Staying full of joy. Staying full of glory. Anybody repented lately? Anybody repented of some dumb thing that you... I repented yesterday because I peeled out. I peeled out and I was not happy and I peeled out and I had to... I'm sorry, Lord. Then this morning I said, Lord, I'm sorry for yesterday. You know, I peeled out. Now, it's okay if you're just having fun. You can peel out. But I was not happy and I peeled out.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.